The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. We have come to the celebration that we spent our Lenten journey anticipating. Indeed, a celebration that we have been anticipating for years now. We are here celebrating together with a sanctuary full of Easter lilies. We've brought the Paschal candle back up to burn brightly next to our altar. And in our liturgy and music, we are praising God with our alleluias. We are reminded again that nothing is too difficult for God, that even death has no power over the life that God gives. And it's easy this day to focus on the resurrection as an assurance of life to come after our earthly lives are complete. But there is more. There is more to Christ's resurrection than the promise of our own resurrection upon our death. Christ's resurrection, the Easter story, the entire story of God's activity is both about life right now and life everlasting. This past week, I finished an historical drama series called The Last Kingdom. It takes place about 900 years after Jesus' death, during the reign of Alfred the Great and his son Edward, in what we now call England, Scotland, and Wales. This is the time that Vikings are invading that part of the world. While the conflict was primarily over land and property, there was also conflict between the pagan beliefs of the Vikings and the Christian faith in the Saxons. And that conflict is threaded throughout this series. In the last season, there are a couple of episodes that are particularly moving. Part of the plot centers around a woman named Breda, who was a Saxon, but she was adopted by the Vikings as a child after an attack that left her village destroyed. As an adult, after a variety of experiences, this is a drama after all, she felt wronged both by the Danes and the Saxons and decided to take vengeance. She has her face so set on retribution that during an attack, she does not see that her young daughter has come out of hiding and has climbed onto the roof of the fortress and is precariously on the edge. This was a young daughter who, even as a child, had been taught to choose the next victim who would be sacrificed to the god Odin. The girl ends up trying to jump to her mother for safety, but falls to her death instead. In the wake of this tragedy, Brita and the followers who were with her take the girl's body along with several hostages, and they leave the raid. One of the hostages she takes is a Catholic priest. During her time traveling, the priest seeks to soothe her pain, to help her deal with the deep despair and mourning over her loss. And even after being physically and emotionally tortured by Brita, after listening to her mock God, he prays for her soul. He breaks bread with her. He witnesses to her that his faith tells him that her daughter has been resurrected in Christ. And he encourages her to remember that, like her own daughter, she too is a beloved child of God. He encourages her to be open to God's redemption through the life and death of Jesus in her own life, so that she might find peace and meaning in that life. These words were not intended to help her only have hope that she might be reunited with her daughter in the afterlife, but to give her life now. As you can imagine, the words of God's love seemed like an idle tale to a woman who spent her life believing that she was required to live a warrior's life and then die a warrior's death. There was confusion. There was disbelief. But there was also a deep hope that what this priest was telling her could actually be true. In a similar way, the women and the disciples in Luke's description of that very first Easter morning, they are confused. They are grieving. They are trying to make sense of all that has just happened. When the women arrive at the tomb, it has been disturbed and the body of their beloved is gone. It's tragic. It is confusing. What are they going to do now that they cannot properly prepare and bury the body of Jesus? Then the announcement of Jesus' resurrection comes. The women are reminded of Jesus' words about his own death and resurrection. They may still have some confusion, and they may still have questions, but they do their best to understand and then share the story with the apostles. They do their best to testify to what they have seen and what they believe in faith. But to the disciples, it seems like an idle tale. There is confusion. There is disbelief. Yet, there is a deep hope that what the women are saying is true. It is Peter who finally acts on this hope, runs to the tomb to see for himself. It may seem like an idle tale, but Peter has to find out. And he runs and he looks. In thinking about confusion and idle tales, I remembered something that happened this week in one of my classes. Of course, not nearly the same magnitude or consequence of the Easter message, but a kind of parallel nonetheless. On Tuesday, I handed back some biochemistry exams. Exactly. Now, a certain number of students were already upset because of the grades they were expecting. And after I handed them all back, one student shyly called me over. She had a perplexed look on her face. She, She points at the page and she opens it up and she says, "Is that my grade?" I explained, "Yes, that's your grade." And I could still see the questions and confusion written all over her face. She asked again, "Really? Is that my grade?" The subtext being, "Are you telling me an idle tale?" I started to get a little worried, so I explained to her how it was calculated and said that yes, that was her grade. And she is still looking completely bewildered and says, "I'm just shocked." So I attentively ask, "Shocked in a good way or a bad way?" And her face opens up in this huge smile. And she says, oh, in a good way," which put a big smile on my face. Now, I don't want to suggest that getting a D plus rather than a low F was, right? I don't want to suggest that that is anywhere on the same level as thinking that the one whom you thought was the Messiah has died and then finding out that he has been raised. But what I saw in my student's face parallels what I imagine the women saw in the faces of the disciples. That mix of their brains working really hard to fit together to reconcile what they had seen and what they thought they knew, that Jesus is dead, with what they were now being told, Jesus is not dead. I can kind of imagine smoke coming out of their ears as their brains are churning and trying to make sense of it all, make sense of these conflicting messages. But more importantly, I can also see that little glimmer of hope that what they were being told was actually the truth. Of course, unlike the women who went to the tomb that first Easter morning, unlike the disciples, we already know the story. We have 2,000 plus years of witnesses who have lived before us and have testified to the resurrection. We have thousands of years of testimony to the faithfulness of God, God who could make the impossible possible. God who created life and light from darkness and chaos. God who would bring the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and then protect them in the desert. God who brings those on the margins into the center, who gives power to heal the sick and feed the hungry. God who desires justice and mercy. It seems an idle tale that God would care so much for us, that God would become incarnate, live a human life of Jesus Christ, and then sacrifice that human life for the sake of all humanity. But it is not an idle tale. Because of this truth, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, we are free to not only have comfort that in death we will be resurrected, but to also live in hope and peace right now, living for justice and mercy. The love of God is there to embolden us to face any of our fears or feelings of shame or guilt, to face those parts of our lives that are now our crosses to bear. In the love of God, we are free to be that one person that God created us to be, not just that person this world would tell us we should be. The resurrection gives our lives and direction now. We can live boldly now because death has been conquered. Then, in living boldly, we can proclaim boldly, like that priest in the last kingdom, like the Marys and Joanna and the other women who went to the tomb, like all of those witnesses who have come before us. And like those witnesses who live among us now, We can proclaim boldly the amazing and eternal love of God, a love that cannot even be defeated by death. The amazing love of God that is freely given to all. That is our Easter proclamation. So go out, live with renewed purpose, live with peace and joy, seeking justice and mercy, and be witnesses of the resurrection and all that it means for a world that deeply needs that witness. Christ has risen.
Christ has risen.
Christ has risen.
Christ has risen.
Christ has risen
indeed.
Alleluia.